January, okay? The first week in January, so mark it on your calendar if you'd like. January 3rd, we're going to stop the Psalms for approximately 10 weeks. And in place of this series, for those 10 weeks, we will be doing a series called The Foundations of the Church. I think that's what we've titled it. Is that right, Sarah? Do we have the title slide there? The Foundations of the Church? Church Foundations. I was kind of going behind, working around the title there. Church Foundations, that's what it is. And as you can see with the little graphic there, what we're really looking at is we're going to be looking at what is a biblical church. We want our church to be founded on the Word of God, right? Our ultimate and great authority, the Word of God. And so we will be looking 10 weeks at what characterizes a biblical church. We want to be that, and so we need to spend a lot of time looking at that. And I think it's really important why we need this series going into 2021, because I believe, and I hope you believe with me, that great things are going to happen in 2021 for our church. I want to see some great things happen, but in order to see great things happen, we need to make sure our ducks are in a line and we know what we're looking for when it comes to greatness for this church, right? And so I'll breeze through these, and then we're going to jump into Psalm 124 tonight, okay? But a few things about church foundations, why we need this series. 1 week, we'll be talking about corporate worship. There are eight, I came up with eight characteristics of a biblical church. Four of them have to do with the internal health of the church. And you're going to get this all here in January, so I won't spend a long time on it. But four characteristics of the internal health and four characteristics of the external mission. Okay, so if we're these four things when it comes to focusing on the world around us, and these four things when it comes to us being internally healthy, we will be a biblical church. Eight total characteristics. One of them, the internal health side, is we're corporately gathering. That's essential for the biblical church. And so we're going to be looking at that. A lot of people in our culture now are talking about having church online. And we want to say that the true biblical gathering should be public and in person. And we're going to work as best we can to see that happen. And so we don't want to forget the need to gather. So we're going to talk about that characteristic. I'll breeze through more of these. I want to see incredible growth in this church in 2021. And in order to do that, we want to know and need to know what is membership. If we're bringing people in these doors, we don't want them just to be attenders. We don't just want people filling the pews. That's not what God wants. We want that plus them taking in membership of the church and being a part of this organism here, right? And so when someone walks in these doors, which we're anticipating, we need to know what to tell them when it comes to how to get involved and how to be a person involved in the church. So we're going to spend a week on membership because we're planning on great things of growth. We're going to be looking at what it means to be an evangelistic church because we want to see our church being missional in 2021. So we'll talk about being evangelistic. Church can easily become an organism that lives to maintain itself, right? Churches can easily find themselves in a place where their sole goal is to maintain themselves. And that's not the goal of Emmanuel Baptist Church. We're not here to maintain what we already have. We're here to see the mission of God expand. And so we're going to talk about what it means to be evangelistic and externally focused. We're going to talk about the leadership. We're going to talk about one night specifically about my role because I want to talk about what it means to be a biblical leader so that you can look to me for that and hold me up to that standard. Not only elders or pastors, but we're going to spend a night on deacons. And what does it mean to have a biblical deacon? And so be there for that. Last one, we'll talk about discipleship and serving. A lot of people can find themselves looking for a church and calling it church shopping, right? What church serves me the best? What church gives me what I want? That's not what we want here at Emmanuel Baptist when it comes to our attenders and members. We want people not only saying, what can they give me, but what can I give them and how can I serve? And so be a part of this. I told the deacons, I genuinely mean it, this will be the most important series you will ever hear me preach. And I mean that. Because if we're not a biblical church, then everything else that we are trying to do or be crumbles because our foundation isn't good. We need to be a biblical church with a solid foundation of who we are in Christ, founded on Scripture. And so this lays that foundation, this series. And so I really mean it. This series is the most important series you will ever hear me preach. So be here Sunday night. I'll be telling the Sunday morning people that too. Be here for that. All right, enough of that. We're going to jump into Psalm 124, okay? Y'all ready for it? Psalm 124. Turn there if you will. And we're going to hear what God has to say. If you would, if you are there, go ahead and stand with me. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to dive into it. Psalm 124, this is what the Word of God says. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when the people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive when their anger was kindled against us. Then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snares of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Our hope is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. Amen. You can be seated. A beautiful psalm. Excited to look at it. Generally, the main point that we're going to be looking at, I think if we encompass this whole psalm into one reality, is that reflecting on past works leads to responding in present worship. I'll say that again, okay? This is the main gist of the whole thing. Reflecting on the past works of God leads to responding in present worship to Him. Okay? You get that? And I don't know if we can get that on the screens or not. We're not able to get it on the screens. Okay, that's okay. Just hear what I have to say. It's all audible tonight. Reflecting on the past works of God leads to responding in present worship. The proper reflection of the past work of God, pondering on the works of God, reading the work of God, thinking about what God has done for us in the past, leads to proper response, and that is worship, that is reverence towards Him, that is awe, that is singing to Him, that is telling people about Him. There it is. Reflecting on the past works of God properly leads to responding properly in worship to Him. Vice versa, if you reflect poorly on the past work of God, you don't really read what His Word has to say. You don't really look at what He's done for you on the cross. You don't ponder what it means for what He's done for you. You don't think about it. You will respond poorly, and you won't worship Him for what He deserves. You won't give Him the praise that He deserves. You won't give Him the awe that He deserves. Reflecting on the past works of God leads to responding in worship. And I think David shows us how to do this well in the psalm. I think David does this in the psalm. The first half of it is doing that first part. He reflects on the past work of God. And then at the end of the psalm, the last two verses, is therefore responding to his reflection. He reflects on the past work of God, and the last two verses is, in response to that, I want to give you praise, I want to give you worship, I want to give you awe because you are awesome. And so we should follow David's lead in that we should reflect on God's past work. And I think David really gives us three keys to doing that well. Three keys to reflecting well on the past work of God in this psalm. And so I want us to look at that. Firstly, if you go back to the psalm, we learn from David, in order to properly reflect on the work of God in the past in our lives, we should know the power of the enemy. We should know the power of the enemy that he saved us from. Look there in verse 3 there. He says, they would have swallowed us up alive. Do you see that? He's, in order to reflect well on everything that God did for him, he first recognizes the power of the enemy that would have gone over him. He says, they would have completely swallowed me up. It's a powerful enemy. And then if you go to verses 4 and 5, he goes on more. And he says, the flood would have swept us away entirely. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Knowing the power of our enemy is a key to properly reflecting on the past work of God on our behalf. You have to know the power of the enemy. Knowing the power of our enemy includes, one, knowing the power of Satan and the demons at his disposal. It's not limited to this, though, but that is part of it. It's easy for us, and I think you would agree, that it's easy for us to forget and to minimize the supernatural realm and that it exists and that it is very real. But ignorance lowers our defense to it. I think about disregarding the power and disregarding the danger and how that can lead to bad things. Sarah and I went on a vacation 2 years ago, something like that, to Pomme de Terre Lake. Maybe you know where that's at, a few hours south towards, it's in the Ozarks area. And we were just visiting family, and they have this lake house, and they've got a boat and wave runner and four-wheelers and all these different things. And so Sarah and I took out a four-wheeler, and there's like gravel roads that you can go around. And man, you might appreciate this. Whenever you just get behind, and this was a big four-wheeler. I mean, this wasn't a little dinky four-wheeler. This was a big, powerful four-wheeler, and it just makes you want to growl whenever you sit on it, right? And and so you can understand whenever you get behind it, you just feel like you have the power in you that's in that thing. You're just like, yeah, let's rev this up. And I'm like, Sarah, you want to jump on? And she goes, only if you go slow. And I was like, yeah, sure, whatever to get her on the four-wheeler, right? You know what I'm talking about. And I said, absolutely no more than 10 miles an hour. And so she jumps on, and I'm like, here we go. And so we're just going down the gravel road, and she's just shaking her head back here because she knows exactly how this story ends. And I was sleeping on the couch this night just to finish the story. But so we're flying down the gravel road, and I'm just, and she sees the turn ahead. I see the turn ahead. I'm smiling. She's terrified, and we're going. I have it revved, and we're just flying. She goes, Isaac, slow down. I'm serious. And you know how she's holding like around my waist, and she like squeezes tight and yelling in my ear. I don't hear anything. And we're going, and what do? When we go around the turn, hit the brake and turn the, because I just want to feel the full force of the turn, right? But when I felt, this is the problem, when I felt the full force of the turn, I also felt Sarah's hands start to slip away from my chest. Next thing I know, after the dust settles, my wife is over there. I'm sitting on the four-wheeler. She's on the ground on the side yelling at me, and I knew I was in trouble. It's a shameful thing that I share that with a smile on my face, but it was a glorious moment for me leading up to that. Disregarding the danger of something can really lead you into trouble, is my whole point there. And I think it's true when it comes to our enemy, that is Satan and the supernatural realm. When we disregard it and we lower our defenses because we just are ignorant to it or we don't care, it sets us up for falling prey to it. It sets us up for trouble. It really does. We say things like, we're going to stomp on Satan's head and we're going to punch Satan in the face. The battle's won, so we don't have to worry. Well, the battle is won, but don't fool yourself. Satan wreaks havoc in this world, and we should have our defenses up still. I want to share two verses with you here just to show you the power of Satan. Still, today, though the battle is won, he is still powerful. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Did you see what this is? That's talking about Satan. And do you know what he's called there? The ruler of this world. It doesn't take a small little person to be the ruler of a world. He's the ruler of the world. He's a powerful enemy, and we shouldn't minimize that. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world blinds the eyes of unbelievers. He's a powerful enemy, and we shouldn't disregard that. So, reflecting on God's past work, one key to that is knowing the power of our enemy. It's important. We see in the text, they would have swallowed us up alive. The flood would have swept over us. But the enemy isn't only Satan and supernatural. The enemy includes, and I think primarily is, your own personal sin within you. You are, your own personal nature is your great enemy. Because hear me, your sinful nature is your enemy, and it will send you straight to hell without Christ. It will. It would me. It would each one of us, and we shouldn't undermine the power of the enemy. It's powerful, and it'll send us to eternal damnation. That's powerful. It's a big deal. The worst thing you can do is underestimate your sin and the havoc that it can wreak on your life and the consequences that it leads to for your eternity. The worst thing that you can do is undermine the power of your sin. So to test if you underestimate your enemy, that is your sin, you can answer a simple question, and each one of you should, I think. Do you think that you alone can kill your sin? Do you think you alone can kill your sin? If yes, you underestimate your enemy. Just think about that. If you think that you in yourself, in and of your own abilities, your own strength, you think that you can beat your sin, you underestimate the power that is your sin because it binds you, it grips you, and it will win every single time without the power of Christ in you. You do not win the battle of sin. Christ in you wins the battle of sin. So if you underestimate your sin, that is thinking that you can beat the sin without Christ. Don't underestimate the power of your enemy. Your sin is stronger than your own will to fight it. You need to hear that. You need to know that in your bones. Your sin is stronger than your own willpower. You're not strong enough in yourself. But God is. And that's the good news. We need to finish with that. But God is. And that leads to the second key of properly reflecting on God's past work. If you're going to reflect properly on what God has done for you, you need to firstly know the power of your enemy, saying, they would have swept over me. They would have destroyed me. They would have eaten me alive. They are a powerful enemy. But know only that God alone could have done what he did. God alone can save you. God alone is why the floods didn't sweep over you. If you go back to the text, this isn't just Isaac talking, this is the text. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel say, and he repeats it again. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, they would have eaten us alive. They would have destroyed us. So to reflect properly on the power and work of God, firstly, it's important to notice the power of the enemy. Secondly, it's to notice that God alone is the reason that we haven't been conquered by the enemy. It's not ourselves. It had not been for the Lord. He says it twice. I love a quote from J.C. Ryle. He says, we are all by nature. Oh, that's really small if you can read it. I'm sorry. I'll read it to you. We are all by nature blind, deaf, dumb, asleep. That's why I love J.C. Ryle. He's just so blunt to the point. He's an incredible theologian. But this is J.C. Ryle. We are all by nature blind, deaf, dumb, asleep, beside ourselves, and dead, just to top it off. Nothing will ever convince man of sin but the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Show the man hell, he won't flee from it. Show him heaven, he will not seek it. Silence him with warnings, and yet he will not stir. Prick his conscience, and yet he will remain hard. To show what man really is the special work of the Holy Spirit of God. If it had not been for the Lord, we would have been overtaken. Amen. So, a key to knowing the past work of God is to know that God alone could have done it. If you are redeemed today, hear this. Before you think pridefully that you had any part in your salvation, if you are redeemed, it is only by the work of God. The whole Trinitarian God had a part in bringing apart your salvation. In Christ alone, in God alone, are you saved. He alone saved you, the Trinitarian God, the Father, saw to it from the beginning of time, Ephesians 1, he predestined us to the adoption to know him. The Father did that. Then the Son, he died with you specifically in mind. Christ died for you. The Holy Spirit, he woke up your heart and renewed your passion so that you would have faith and that you would believe unto your salvation. God saved you. If you're redeemed today, God did that for you. If it had not been for the Lord, if he was not on your side, you would have been swept away. So would I. So would I. He is a good God, isn't he? Amen. That's the second key to knowing and reflecting on the work of God. Firstly, you have to know the power of the enemy well. Secondly, you have to know that God alone could have done it. Thirdly, if you're going to reflect well on the work of God, I think you should collectively reflect with other people. This is why we gather. Do you see that? If we had not been for the Lord who was on our side, let Israel say. Let Israel say. If it had not been for the Lord, we would have been swept away. So collectively, the people of God reflected together on the powerful work of God. It enhances your personal reflection on the work of God when you hear other people around you praising his name and chanting his goodness. When you're surrounded by other people reflecting, you reflect better on the powerful work of God. Gathering regularly to reflect on God's work enhances your personal reflection and therefore your response in worship. And that's why in the upcoming sermon series, the most important series I think I'll ever preach, starting in January, that's why we're going to spend a night on corporate worship. One of the key elements of the internal health of Christian church. We need to be corporately gathering. It is essential. Not only essential to follow the mandate in Scripture, that alone is enough for us to gather, but it's essential for your personal worship to God, your personal reflection of what he did for you. Because if you want to reflect on God's work in your life, the best way to enhance that is to surround yourself with other people who are doing that as well. It's so important. And I just want to say, reflecting on God's incredible work, doing that, that is enough reason or enough incentive to gather. You really don't need another reason to gather other than just gathering to give praise to Jesus. You don't need to come up with more reasons to get people in the door. Sarah and I, we went on a missions trip, I don't know how many years back, a long time ago, and we stopped at this huge church in Kentucky, and we walked into their youth section, and they were like, and this is the youth section. It was crazy. I mean, it was like an arcade. And just games everywhere, rock wall, literally a rock wall that was just massive. And people were climbing with bungee cords. And they were like, this is just how we get people in the doors. And I understand the heart behind getting people in the doors. But hear me, it's enough incentive to say that you're worshiping the creator of the universe. And that's enough why we gather. That's why we gather. We don't gather because there's a rock wall and a really cool Pac-Man game. We gather because the creator of everything dwells within this gathered people. And so that's enough. That's enough reason. I like what Francis Chan says. I don't follow everything Francis Chan says, but this is one thing that he says and I really like. If Muslims, this is tongue-in-cheek, if Muslims were advertising free donuts and a raffle for a free iPad as a means to get people to their events, I would find that ridiculous. It would be proof to me that their God does not answer prayers. I'd say, one more, add to Francis Chan's quote, and I'd say that it shows that the church doesn't believe reflecting on Jesus' past work for them is good enough reason to gather in itself. Enhancing our observation of what Jesus did for us is enough reason to gather. And this is the third key, I think, to really reflecting well on the past work of God. If you want to reflect well and you want to think about what he did and enhance to the best of your ability, knowing what he did for you, there's three keys. Know the power of the enemy. If you didn't have him, what would happen to you? Secondly, know that God alone would save you if it were not for God. If it were not for God. And thirdly, do it collectively, because when you do it with other people who are also doing it, it just enhances that much more your reflection on the past work of God. Reflecting properly on his past work leads to responding properly and present praise. And that's how he finishes the psalm. And I'll go quickly here. So he says all of that, 1-5. And then now this is in response to that. If it had not been for God, we would have been taken over. The waters would have swarmed us. We would have been drowned. If it had not been for God, let Israel say. And then now, based off of that reflection, this is how David finishes the psalm. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Who had not given us up as prey to their teeth. Praise God. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. Blessed be the Lord. Our hope is in the Lord, in the name of the Lord who has made heavens and earth. The proper reflection on the past work of God leads to proper praise and response. Blessed be God. Remember, poorly reflecting, though, leads to poor worship. If you are not realizing the power of your enemy, you don't see the power of sin, the danger of sin, the threat and the consequences of your sin. If you don't see those things, or if you're not realizing that it's all in the power of God and that he did it entirely, and if you're not gathering with others in order to enhance your awe, you're not doing all these things, then you should expect your response in worship to God be minimal. It'll be minimal. But because David did those three things, he's able to say in verse 6, blessed be the Lord. Oh, bless him. Blessed be God. Because if it had not been for the Lord, let all of Israel say, we would have been swallowed up. This is the last little word I've got here. I was thinking when we were singing, what an egregious sin. I just wrote this. What an egregious sin to see the work of God and to not give him the deserved recognition, right? What an egregious sin it would be to see the work of God, the past work of God, to reflect on it, to see creation, to see the mercy of just having life and breath, to see the blessing that family is or friends, to see happiness in your life, to be blessed by good music and good food and all these things that God has given us, to reflect on that and to not give him the recognition and saying, thank you, Jesus. What an egregious sin. Yet we all do it. People do it every day. I don't know who said this, but I wrote it down. It's a quote. Never in my life have I given God the praise that he deserves. It's just true. But I say that we shall commit our lives to that endeavor every day, to giving him the praise that he deserves, right? So this is the summary that I have. If you reflect properly on God's past work, you will respond properly in your praise to him for it. Properly reflect on God's past work. And that includes, lastly, just real quick, seeing clearly the power of sin over you, seeing that God alone saves you from it, reflecting with the company of other believers. Do that so that you would praise him well. So this is my encouragement. We have reflected together on the powerful work of God that saves us from the power of our sin. We've reflected. We've seen it in the Word. We've seen it in the songs that we're singing. Now, we've reflected. Now let's respond. Let's respond in praise. We've heard what he's done for us. We've seen the power of God working on our behalf, where we would be without him. We've reflected on all of that. We're together. Now let's respond in saying, thank you, Jesus. Would you do that with me? Let me pray, and we're going to respond in singing to the God that saves us. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for so many blessings, for so many good things. Lord, you give us one another. You give us friends and family, good food, good music. We have happiness because of you. We have so much. We have so much. Things that we don't even recognize that we have and that are blessings in our lives. But first and foremost, Jesus, we have the cross, and we have salvation, we have reconciliation, we have relationship with you, and for that, we say, blessed be the Lord. We give you praise, we give you honor, we give you recognition. And so now, God, because we have reflected on what you have done, would you receive our praise? It's your name we pray.